Tonight's Bible reading is from Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in the heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold his face.
Let's welcome up Aaron this evening. Now, I've just welcomed you up. I feel really rude about doing this, but I just want to say thank you to Lauren for that beautiful prayer. And I just think it's amazing the way that the Spirit is at work when we gather as the people of God, because she didn't know there was a book launch for a book about healing the brokenness of the world on tonight. And the way that God has spoken to you and what he shared through you just then was really profound. And I just think it'd be really cool to grab that prayer off you and maybe post it on our Facebook page so we could actually pray it together as a church. I'm looking vaguely into the crowd. I don't even know where you are. So thank you, Lauren. Back corner. Thank you for sharing that with us. Aaron, welcome.
Thank you.
Now, you don't usually come to this particular service. No. You pop in some from time to time.
Yeah, every now and again.
You go to 4:30. How long have you been part of TCBC for?
About 3 years.
Okay. Yeah. And your kids have the coolest names of any kids I've ever met. What are your kids' names? How old are they? And what are they into?
Okay, so Atticus is 5, and he's named for Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird. And he's big into ice hockey. Eowyn is 1, so she's named after Eowyn from Lord of the Rings, and she's generally into sleeping, eating, and screaming.
Eowyn is a baby. So.
She's 1.
But Atticus, I saw on Facebook today, he got to drop the puck, the commemorative puck drop at an ice hockey game. That was
cool. So, ice hockey is obviously not big in Australia, but so huge in the US and Canada. And so there actually is an Australian ice hockey league. So this is the Australian league level stuff. And so the club that my son Atticus belongs to has their kind of adult league team that plays for Australia. And it's a big deal in that it's a huge honour for a 5-year-old, but it's not a big deal in that Australians don't care about ice hockey. So there was supposed to be about 6 of his team, which are called the Mites. They were supposed to show up, but again, no one cares, so only 2 showed up. So there's only 2 of you. Do you want to do the puck drop? And they, weeping with happiness. So
that is awesome. So Atticus in his gear, must weigh twice his normal weight of, 15, 20 kilos or something like that. So he looks so cool. Go check it out. Anyway, you're speaking to us tonight about a super relevant, really difficult issue. Why are you speaking to us about it? What is your involvement in this area?
So I'm speaking about domestic and family violence. Firstly, just because I'm passionate about ending it. Secondly, because the problem is pervasive. So there's going to be plenty of us here tonight who've been affected by domestic and family violence. Because it's really important that we talk about it. And because I work for an organisation called Common Grace, and one of our 4 justice areas is domestic and family violence justice. So I'm one of their spokespeople.
Unreal. And you might be able to tell us more about Common Grace's work during the talk, but why don't you allow me to pray for you as you speak to us this evening. Father God, we thank you so much for Erin, for the blessing that she is to our church family, for the way that she is having such an influence in her leadership in the church in Sydney and beyond through Common Grace, through her work in Morling and all the different things that she's been doing over the last few years, Lord. We thank you that she gets to be part of this community and speak to us about this most difficult issue, but something that we need to speak about and to open the lid on. So I pray that you'd be able to do that tonight with grace and love and truth. And I really pray that you would be using her and speaking through her this evening. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. So firstly, thank you for having me. It's really nice to get to speak in my own church for a change. So the last church I spoke at, I think some of you came, which was really supportive and lovely, was an Anglican church, and they actually gave me wine when I spoke. So I'm just wondering if I can queue up next time I speak here, can I get some wine? That's cool. So the next thing I want to do is acknowledge the traditional custodians of the land. So that's the Darug people and the Ku-ring-gai peoples. And pay my respects to their elders, past, present, and emerging. The next thing I want to do is pray before we get much further. So join with me in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that we can speak freely about domestic and family violence. As always, I pray what I have to say is pleasing to you, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would be open to whatever it is you have to say to us tonight. Amen. All right, so the next thing I need to do is give you a trigger warning. So look after yourselves. If you need to leave, that's fine. And there are plenty of people here to help you. I also want to acknowledge there will be survivors in the room tonight. So you get your own special safety message, which is, so if there's an emergency on the plane, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling. You put that oxygen mask on yourself first. So what I mean by that is, survivors, look after yourselves first. Then if you can, care for others. Also, if you need it, that's the number for 1-800-RESPECT. I highly recommend them. They're an excellent service. All right, so what we're going to cover tonight is firstly and simply, God hates violence. We're going to have a look at some of the facts and figures. We're going to have a brief look at primary prevention, so what that is, early intervention, and response. We're going to have a look at the gendered drivers of violence. We'll have a brief look at some of the different kinds of abuse. And then lastly, how we as Christians can respond. So to understand why domestic and family violence is a problem in our communities and, yes, in our churches, we've got to be willing to talk about topics like violence and gender. We know from Genesis and from Todd's excellent sermon last week that women and men are made in God's image. We know that an act of violence against God's image bearer is an affront to God. So I want to make it really clear that God hates violence. So we know from tonight's Bible reading from Psalm 11 that the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, the upright will see his face. So we know that God hates violence, and we know that God loves justice. Now we also know from the book of James, and again from Todd's excellent sermon last week, that when we love Jesus and we love justice, that flows into our actions. Faith without deeds is dead. But before we can act, we need to know what we're dealing with. So it's really important for me to say that, of course, women can also abuse and men can also be victims. But what I want to focus on tonight is the overwhelming problem, the problem of epidemic proportions of men's violence against women. So most of you will have heard these sorts of statistics before. 1 in 3 women have experienced physical violence. 1 in 4 women have experienced workplace sexual harassment. I don't know about you, but that's me. Nearly 1 in 5 women have experienced sexual violence. Nearly 1 in 4 women have experienced physical violence by a current or former partner. So even when we know these facts and figures, it can be really difficult for us to grasp how pervasive that is. It can be really difficult for those of us who haven't personally experienced domestic and family violence to make it personal. It can be really easy to just see these as numbers on a screen. So I'm going to tell you a little story. Some of you will know this. So a couple of weeks ago, I got hit by a bus. I don't mean metaphorically, I mean literally hit by a bus. So I was driving my kids home from hockey, and I was coming home from Macquarie Centre and turning onto Waterloo Road, and a state transit bus just plowed up the back of my car. So why I tell you this is because women in my age bracket, that's 22 to 44, their biggest health risk factor isn't cancer. It's not that they'll get hit by a bus. It's that they'll be hurt by an intimate partner. So I am more likely to experience violence from someone who claims to love me than I am to be hit by a bus. And I've already been hit by a bus. So that's how personal these statistics are. So what's also missing from these facts and figures is all the other kinds of abuse. Behind these statistics are even more experiences of coercion, controlling behaviour, emotional manipulation, spiritual abuse. And these might never become acts of physical violence. The perpetrator might not ever get physically violent. That doesn't mean that those women aren't living in fear. So what do we do about this problem of epidemic proportions? We can prevent, we can intervene, and we can respond. So the team I work for at Common Grace is made up of all kinds of different, mostly frontline workers. So they're pastors, counsellors, psychologists, lawyers, social workers, and they're primarily concerned with early intervention and response. The work I do as part of the team is in primary prevention. So for the most part tonight, I'm not going to focus on early intervention and response, but feel free to ask me about that later. So I'm going to focus on where my research lies, which is primary prevention. So primary prevention is all about asking, what can we do before violence even occurs? What can we do before it happens? What can we do to stop it from happening in the first place? So primary prevention is also part of a continuum. So it's not that we see primary prevention, early intervention responses separate, because if we intervene, we're still preventing more violence from happening. And when we respond, when we're compassionate responders, hopefully that means that we stop more violence from happening. But when it comes to violence against women, until very recently, all of the work concentrated on early intervention and response. If you think about it now, a lot of the funding still goes to crisis housing, counselling, 1-800-RESPECT, and those are good things. That needs to happen, and it needs more funding. But we also need to be pouring funding into primary prevention, because prevention is better than cure. So it's only in recent years that there's been a growing focus on primary prevention. And what makes it so important is it's the only way that we reduce the prevalence of violence against women over the long term. So if we're going to prevent something, we need to understand what causes it. So at the moment, the best social research we have, this is the social research that's being used by the Australian government and state governments, it's the research that's being used by the peak body for domestic and family violence, Our Watch, and it's the same research that Common Grace uses. So the best research we have tells us that the biggest indicator and driver of gender-based violence and domestic and family violence is gender inequality. So that's adhering to strict gender norms and rigid gender hierarchies. So what's really interesting about this research is they've divided it into four separate categories. So these particular manifestations of gender inequality set the necessary social context for higher rates of violence against women. So the first is condoning of violence against women. So I don't know about you, but I don't know too many people who actively condone violence against women. But so what we mean by that is condoning is also victim blaming and deficit thinking. So what I mean by those two terms are things like, why didn't she just leave? If only she'd spoken up. I want to be really clear that the fault does not lie with the victim. The deficit does not lie with the victim. People perpetrate violence because they choose to perpetrate violence. The second is men's control of decision-making and limits to women's independence. So this can range from things like strong coercion and control. So I have a friend who's rebuilding her life after domestic violence. She wasn't even allowed to choose her own glasses. Every decision that she could have made in a day was controlled by her former partner. But it's also more subtle things like sulking so that you get your way. So that's control and limiting of women's independence. The third is stereotyped constructions of masculinity and femininity. So seemingly harmless things like men can't change nappies. Or women are just better with kids. Through to things like stop crying, men shouldn't cry. Women aren't allowed to get angry. And the fourth is disrespect towards women and male peer relations that emphasize aggression. So that's things like locker room talk, catcalling, through to things like stalking and other aggressive behaviors. So not all disrespect ends in violence against women, but I want to make it really clear that all violence against women starts with disrespect. So if you see someone being disrespectful, call it out. So essentially, these four drivers, these four indicators, lead to higher prevalence rates of violence against women because they normalize the existence of violence against women. It means we don't take it seriously. All you need to do is look at headlines and how it's never about the victim, it's always about the perpetrator, and he was led to do it and he was a good bloke. We really need to change that narrative because it's simply not true. Good people don't kill people. Good people don't commit violence against God's image bearers. These four drivers reinforce a range of systems and behaviours that normalise the idea that women are somehow lesser than men. We're all made in God's image. It normalises the idea that somehow women are treated differently to men and the way we treat women doesn't matter. It's not as important. It's simply not true. These four drivers, these four indicators, create expectations about the subservience of women. Women are for raising the children and doing the work in the kitchen and all that kind of stuff. And the dominance of men. And that dominance of men includes violence and aggression. So I also want to say it's really important to note that women can reinforce these stereotypes as well as men. We need to start breaking down these stereotypes. So in order to prevent violence before it starts, we need to change these attitudes, these gendered drivers. But we also need to know what they can lead to. Doesn't want to... Anyone? All right, so there we go. The next slide is about knowing the signs. So violence isn't only physical. There are all different kinds of abuse, and often they don't exist in isolation. So an abuser will use any combination of these different kinds of abuse to have control. So can you see anything that might be missing from there? Some of them I've already mentioned, and they do overlap, like coercion, control. Digital abuse is huge these days. So that's things from accessing your partner's text messages without their knowledge or consent, hacking your partner's phone, everything through to revenge porn. That's also abuse. Sometimes there's a fine line between what's a bad relationship and what's an abusive relationship. Sometimes it can be really difficult to tell. So if you're not sure, anything that limits a woman's autonomy, liberty, or equality is a surefire sign of abuse. So an easy way to remember that: women need a good ale. Autonomy, liberty, equality. And I've thrown in a lager for good measure. Also, can we get that wine next time I talk? So, the problem is huge. How can we as Christians respond to something of epidemic proportions, something that often happens behind closed doors, and something that people don't want to talk about? There are more ways than we have time to discuss tonight, so hopefully we can talk about it a little bit more in the Q&A afterwards. But I do want to say it might be helpful for us to stop and ask, what do we know of our triune God? What do we know of God's character? Well, we know from Psalm 11 that God hates violence and God loves justice. What do we know from Jesus' life? Well, in short, we know that Jesus' care and inclusion of women was revolutionary. And what do we know from the Holy Spirit? We can look to the fruit of the Spirit. So look for things like patience and kindness and love and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. If you're not seeing those things, look out for signs of abuse. I also want to point out that someone who's been abused, especially spiritually abused, might no longer be sure what they know about their God. So I want to encourage each of you to be that trustworthy person. Be that person who shows them the fruit of the Spirit. Be their barometer. Be their gauge of what they know is true. And that's a huge responsibility, but I think you can do it. And finally, we can prevent, we can intervene, and we can respond. So our church is already doing some really amazing work in response. So Lara and Todd are already working with women who are fleeing situations of domestic violence. That's just one example of what we're doing. So can I encourage you, my amazing church, that you're actually doing really well. Keep going, keep doing it. We can also intervene. So that may actually look kind of like being a bystander, but be a compassionate bystander. Listen, understand, pray. It's not easy for a woman to flee violence. Also, when she goes to leave, that is statistically most likely when she will be killed. So there's an answer to why women don't leave. So when you're walking alongside someone, be patient, be understanding, be non-judgmental, be compassionate bystanders. Intervention might also look like anger management classes. Intervention might also look like crisis housing. There are a lot of ways we can intervene. And if you're not equipped to do it, ask someone who is. If you're not sure, call 1-800-RESPECT. Talk to your pastors. There are people who are trained and there are people who are ready to help. And, of course, prevention. So this is where we stop violence before it even starts. So this is listening to women. Please listen to women. It's being able to recognize and identify the signs of abuse. It's challenging gender stereotypes. It's calling out sexist behavior when you see it. It's standing up for women. It's encouraging respectful relationships. It's modeling respectful relationships. So that's a lot for us to take in and a lot for us to do. So how about I pray for us? Creator God, thank you that you made women and men in your image. Thank you that you give us intellect, that you give us empathy, that you give us compassion, that you help us to love justice. Help us to know the signs of abuse. Help us to be compassionate bystanders. Help us to be respectful. Help us to call out sexism when we see it. Lord, thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you show us that you hate violence and you love justice. I pray that we can be a people who love justice. I pray that we can be a people who stand up for women. I pray that we can be part of the generation that stamps out domestic and family violence. Thank you, Lord. Amen.